That was a good one. Good way to send off our little ones to Sunday school. Enjoy your time there. Have fun. Teachers, you have fun too. It's okay to do that. All right. So just a quick note that our prayer meetings will be, we are commencing them again. Last week was an abnormality that we had to cancel. The weather was just not cooperating with us, so we just prayed from home. I sent a little prayer list, and hopefully you guys got some of that. If you do need any information about our church, please feel free to let me know that you want to be on our email list, and I'll just add you there, and or Stephanie will, because I don't do that kind of stuff. But good times. You will be added, and you can be a part of the communication. So let's continue to pray for healing within our nation. Let's pray for our church. And does anyone else have anything we can pray about today as we gather together? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We'll definitely pray for your family. There does seem to be a cold type thing that is going around on top of everything, so definitely want to pray for that. All right, well, join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we could gather today, and I just pray today we honor you as we bring you praise and glory, and may our voices just be something that is pleasing and pleasant to your ear as we sing or as we declare your word. Today we thank you for that. We thank you even for this weather, and then if you're anything like everybody in this world right now, we're looking forward towards the forecast for the next week and just seeing a warmer weather coming in. And so we thank you for that. Pray that we can take time to appreciate your world and the warmer weather as we get out and play in the snow and skate or whatever we happen to do. We could just be appreciative of all that we have. And Father, I continue to pray for our world, our country, province, communities that we live in. We continue to heal. We'd overcome this pandemic right now. And Father, I just pray that a miracle would happen as you would bring about just healing from this pandemic right now. May we give you glory in this, in the recovery, hopefully, that's about to come about. So we lift you up, Father, and thank you for all that. And we want to pray for the Mosiers, for Kyle and Kyla and the kids. And we just pray that sickness, colds, whatever it happens to be, that it would stay away from their family. And it just seems like a never-ending cycle at times. So we just pray that you would heal their bodies, you would remove the sickness, and just provide them with health at this time. And we pray this all in your name, Father. Amen. All right, so we're going to dig further into Abraham's story here. He turns into Abraham in what we're about to read. So I'm a little excited about that. I'm jumping the gun. Anyways, last week we talked about Hagar and the birth of Ishmael and just how that came about, how God used kind of an insignificant person to just bless others and what that meant for kind of the world, because we've always seen these superstars stand out in the Bible, but Hagar is really a nobody, a slave, and she is blessed by God and shown love. So it was just a sermon on how all of us are loved by God, even when we feel insignificant. So today we're reading Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And this is quite the miraculous feat that occurs here, if you pay attention. So starting in verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come to be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So Abraham he's had quite the life. He's had quite the journey. And I've found it quite interesting. Like I say, Genesis is one of my favorite books to really have traveled alongside with him and with you all, that we've seen some amazing thing in Abraham's life. Just the acts of faith that he's done all throughout the text. Abraham had God appear to him twice before Genesis 17. The first occurrence was in Ur of Chaldees, which sent him on his way. And then again in Haran, God would appear to him. And we should say to ourselves that this alone, just having God appear to him, is quite the miracle and quite the feat in itself. And it is. But today's passage, it's a continuous of the miraculous in Abram's life. And now it's the beginning of seeing really the promise and the miracle unfold in Abram's life. It is at the age of 99 years old. My mind's always blown by that concept when I read this text. 99 years old. You know, some of us complain about waiting on promises from God or from others. 99 years old. He's gone around the sun that many times. 100 times he's been around the sun. And he's still waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. So it's in this time, though, that things begin to come very clear for God, or for Abraham, and it becomes clear that God is the God of doing the impossible. Abram's God is Yahweh, and Yahweh is the God of miracles, and Yahweh is our God too. When Abram kind of had things begin to unfold in his life, it was at the age of 86 in Genesis 16:16, where he began to share these concerns he had with God about having a son. And Abraham was told that the son of promise was not Ishmael, the child that he had with Hagar that we talked about last week. 86. So 13 years go by. Abram is 99 years old. Ishmael's 13. And that brings us to Genesis 17. Now, I don't believe there's a lot of people out there, And maybe you can correct me on this one. There's not a lot of people out there who are 99 years old and looking to procreate. So we can assume that Abram believes his time to procreate with Sarah has passed him by. Sarah would have been around the same age as Abram. So you can't imagine that her womb is super accepting of children at this time. You have to think that any idea of having children for them would really come off as a sick joke. It's a straight-up impossibility. But now God reminds Abram of his promise. It's God's promise. And we've arrived at a time in Abram's life and Sarah's that the only solution to this promise is for a miracle to occur. Has to be a miracle provided by God. Having a son at 99 will be a great miracle. So what does 99-year-old Abram do after hearing God's promise again, being like, yes, you are still going to have the child of promise? What is his reaction to this? Well, the Bible tells us that Abram believed. That's unreal. 99, his wife has a womb that does not function, and Abram believes God. This is why Abram is called a man of faith. Would you have this type of faith in God's promise if he gave it to you right now? Abram believed, and a year after his belief, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Finally, the son of promise, the ancestor to Jesus Christ. But before we talk about that, which will probably be next week, I want us to analyze what has happened in Abram's life this far. I want us to understand Abram's experience with God We need to see the supernatural in those times of Abraham's life as God is ever present throughout his journey. And so I'm going to begin by starting with what Abram is all about, and that means understanding his name, Abram. Some of us may remember what his name means. Some of us may not. Abram means father of many. Okay? In our passage, his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. These names and their meanings, they actually play a greater role in the culture of Abraham's time than in ours. Ours kind of mean nothing, right? My name is Bradley. Do you want to know what Bradley means? It means broad meadow. Okay? That's what an exciting name to have, right? It has no significance to how the way I live out my life. In fact, I avoid meadows because there's probably birds, there's angry things there. And it just has no meaning in the life that I carry out. But Abram, his name means something at this culture. And his name means father of many. His culture actually expect his name to function in the way that it should. He's expected to be the father of many to everybody that he would come across. So Abram starts out his journey. Remember, Abram, the father of many, is actually the father of none. And it would be a few years into his journey when he becomes the father of one, when he slept with Hagar in Genesis 16. So for the most part of his journey, Abram is the father of none. And Abram, when he's around 70, he had God Almighty appear to him, and God appeared to this father of none when he was an absolute sinner. He was most likely engaged in some sort of idolatry and other things. And Abram, he was living with his family and countrymen who were engaged in idol worship. God appeared to him and told him to leave his country. He told him to leave his people and leave his family. Abram was to depart from his father's household, and he was to head for a land that God was going to show him. This appearance of God to Abram, it impacted Abram so greatly that he immediately left for this land that God was going to show him. Another amazing act of faith. Abram went to where God was calling him to go. Just immediately. He left everything behind. Now, this is no small journey. And if we think on it, it's all by foot. And Abram's traveling with his wife, his servants, and his flocks and herds. So he's got to get everybody kind of moving in the same direction at the same time. And he's traveling over 1,600 kilometers by foot with his large entourage. That would have probably been frustrating. This is a long trek to take in faith in just God saying, I'm going to show you a new land. That was the initial promise. I'm going to show you a new land. And so Abram's like, yeah, I'll travel 1,600 kilometers with everything that I have and go there. This is no car drive. This is by foot. So Abram, he goes into this land that God had promised to show him, and it becomes this land that is promised to Abram through his seed. That's kind of interesting, right? This Abram, this father of many, is a father of none. And he's promised this land for his children. He's over 70 years old at the time. This land is a gift for Abram, but even more than that, it is a gift for his heirs. So this is an absolute disaster for Abram. This is an absolute disaster on paper for God and his promise because this father of many is a father of none. And maybe for our perspective in our culture, it's not really a disaster, but it is for Abram and Sarah. As they would have been just humiliated by what they were lacking at that time in children. Remember, they have a different perspective of having children than we do, because children is an absolute blessing for them. It shows that God is working in your life. We know that that is quite, it's true in some ways, but also for those that can't, it hurts. And we can't say it's a blessing to just have children, although it kind of is. It can be very damaging for us when we approach this topic. So Abram, He's a part of this culture that is expecting him to be the father of many, because that's his name. And they're a culture that, although they're extremely polite, they're the type of people that were known for asking those questions that we would consider invasive and quite impolite. They were questions that had to be asked according to the way that their culture functioned. And one commentator writes that Abram was Oriental. He was used to the palaver of the Orientals. Palaver means unnecessarily elaborate or complex procedure. So Abram's in a place that engaged with people in the community, and he most likely lived strategically near the roads that were used by caravans to carry the goods to places like Egypt and other large nations. And he was extremely well off at this time. Genesis 13:2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He is a man that seemingly has it all. He has no children. In Abram's day, he would have had caravans stop at his well, and Abram's servants would have been watering both Abram's herds and flocks as well as the other merchants. And at the same time, the servants would have been selling these travelers foods and other goods from Abram's provisions so Abram could have money or gold or whatever it happened to be. And at nighttime, the travelers, the merchants, they would go pay their respects to the person in charge, that being Abraham. They would just go there and say thank you for the water, the goods that were sold. And this was most likely what was happening for Abraham. It's really the etiquette of the time. And there would have been those questions that these people would have asked. How old are you? That's not a tough one, but in our culture, not really a great question to ask, right? That is super invasive, and people don't like that question. Who are you? Other questions that we're probably not happy with there. How long have you been here? And so some of these questions are just coming off as blunt and yuck. I don't want to answer those questions. If I was asking Abraham who he was, some things would really stand out to me because Abram would introduce himself as Abram. So at this time, he's introducing himself as Abram to these people. Hi, I'm Abram. Remember, names play a role for these people. So it's quite important that if I was sitting there at this time, my mind would immediately see this man, Abram, as a father of many, right? Because he would say, hi, I'm Abram. And I'd be like, oh, great, you're a father of many. Because that's what your name means. So Abram, he's really telling people that come across him that he's a father of many. He's a father of none, though. So the merchants, they would probably respond with a simple question like anyone else would, and it would be one that would hurt Abram and Sarah more than we could possibly fathom as they ask, where are your sons? Oh, and by the way, congratulations on being the father of many. That would be their immediate response to Abram. And so imagine how Abram and Sarah feel in this moment. It's a moment where they just feel vulnerable and humiliated as they have to admit that they have no children. And the travelers, they would have been shocked. They probably would have laughed at Abram in his face by this revelation. As Abram had no children, and that made no sense as it didn't line up with his name. It would be like his name being Bradley but not owning any broad meadows. It's just the reality. And it's kind of funny to think about it in our culture, but can you imagine if our names still carried that same meaning or have that type of impact? They don't, thankfully. But this wealthy man, he's a man that has no children. He has fathered none. And yet his name would state otherwise. So every time Abram heard his name called, every time he had to introduce himself to others, it is a constant reminder that this supposed father of many was a father of none, and he could not have children. And there's still times that, you know, we'll rib people based off of their names and what they mean. I mean, I do it all the time. Michelle's maiden name is Brûlé. Brûlé means burnt in French, for those that don't know. So if I'm around Michelle's mom and she burns the food, which is quite often, I'll have a great chuckle and remind everyone that she is living up to her name. Right? It's like, all right, you're doing the Brûlé name justice. I like it. The nickname for a banana bread is banana burnt. So I'm sure that we all have people in our lives who provided great entertainment based off of their names. So maybe we could possibly understand how comical, I guess, people in Abram's time would find his name to be. He doesn't match up to his namesake, as the father of many is in fact the father of none. And Abram and Sarah have to deal with this constant reminder. People tend to be jerks. And make matters for worse for them. It's a time of cloth and goat skins. People lived in tents. So tents don't have privacy. There's this potential that they could have overheard these travelers, these merchants, just kind of directing these vicious barbs of having been without child. Because people do that, right? Traveling merchants would have gone back to their little tents at night after seeing Abram and Sarah. Hey, did you see the father of many? He's a father of none. That guy Abraham, he has no kids. There's a possibility they could have laughed or even asked, who is at fault? Is it Abram that's sterile? Is it Sarah that's the one with the problems? Still kind of do stuff like that today. Scripture doesn't tell us that they went through this. But it becomes very apparent that there is some sort of brokenness in Abram's and Sarah's spirit. As years would pass them by after God's first call, and it's in that time that Sarah approaches Abram with this idea of sleeping with her servant in order to bring about an heir. A child is conceived, it would eventually be born. And now put yourself in Sarah's shoes. Think of the hurt that would be felt by her. As it becomes clear that it was her body that was making it an impossibility to have children. She was barren. They were feeling so crummy about being without child that Sarah forced another woman into her man's arms. And then to make matters worse, she is the reason for being childless. If you've lost a child, or have tried and had no success, you know this pain. You know the self-blame game that you play. And you got a picture that Sarah is doing this to herself. And it's a damaging journey. And what others say send you into the fresh wound that is exposed. Some may come with like good intentions. Some come with ill intentions. But it would just send you further into the hurt and the damage. And so after like 80-some years of expecting a child and not getting it, Sarah's fed up and says, sleep with my slave, we need a child. And then she hears all this stuff probably afterwards, and she finds out she's the one that is causing the problems with not having a kid, so she has to be at an all-time low. And it's no wonder that in Genesis 16, she treats Hagar so horribly that Hagar runs away. People would have said some pretty hurtful things to her. You know, you can almost picture it. Ooh, Abram hooked up with the servant of Sarai. Ha ha. Hagar. And look, Hagar's pregnant now, so we know who's at fault. She would have been there and seen as the servants prepared the tent for her husband and Hagar to lay on that fateful night. She would have heard them mutter about preparing the sleeping area for the slave girl and the master. And then afterwards, the confirmed pregnancy, it would have created all kinds of shockwaves and problems throughout the camp. I mean, the gossip would have exponentially increased. Oh, Abraham's going to have an heir. Finally, he's the man. Good for him, right? Like, he would have been seen as the champion at that point in time, as his status would have just rose a little greater, as respect would have increased from the camp. But for Sarah, sterile one, she would have been looked upon in a lesser way as the one who couldn't carry out her womanly duties. Because humanity is cruel, and we can still be that way. I wonder how close to the truth this would be for Sarah if she lived this life, or for Abraham. Because I recall when Michelle and I were having trouble, you know, hearing questions and murmurs as to who's responsible for what was going on with our situation. I remember even having lengthy discussions with Michelle about fault and how it was not hers or mine. And then I remember having discussions with our pianist and Stellar about what she was going through with her inability to have children and how people gossiped and ripped her to pieces for not having kids. It's really an example of how we need to do better at taking care of one another. We need to hear the heart of the people we're dealing with. Get in their situation. It's called empathy. Abram, he had his heir. Sarah did not. Sarah would see the son born to Abram, Ishmael, and she would see the pride that Abram had in Ishmael and see the pride that he had for bringing Ishmael into this world. Abram supposedly has his heir. So he could live up to his name. There's a potential for that. He could live up to being the father of many as he could carry on through Ishmael. In our text today, we read of God appearing to Abram yet again after all of this. And God reminds Abram of his promise. A promise of having a seed as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sands of the ocean at 99 years old. Abram's response to this in Genesis 17, 18 is this. And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." You know, he's 99 years old. Maybe he doesn't want to have another child himself. Maybe he's disheartened by what has gone on. And he sees the impossibility in God's promise at this time. And so in ignorance, Abram cries out to God. But as he does, he sets the scene for the faith that he is so well known for. As the child of promise was not Ishmael, but there was still a child to come. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31, Paul writes of this situation saying, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage," which is Hagar. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.'" Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Ishmael is a child of the flesh. He's the one that was conceived just like any other child was conceived. There's no supernatural aspect to his birth, just a fleshly one. And it's 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, when Abraham's 99 years old, that God reminds him, this old man, about a promise that he had made years before. Now, how many of you have shown faith like Abram, where you've waited 99 years for your promise to come to fruition? I get impatient if God is not removing my cold in a week or taking away this brutal, snowy, cold weather after I pray. So Abram, he obviously seems done at this time as he tries to redirect God towards Ishmael, make him the son of promise. The fact that Ishmael exists is enough for Abram. God's promises are fulfilled in his mind. God does not work like that, though. He does not look for an easy answer for a path that was not prepared for in advance. The line of the Messiah was not to come through the womb of a daughter of cursed Ham. So God says this in Genesis 17:1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless.'" And it's in this covenant that establishes the Hebrew people as a race. It is here that the religion is kick-started. That is over 15 years after Abram's original call. Abram's salvation was by grace, and now God proceeds to elaborate on his covenant with Abram. And so Abram falls on his face before God, and God says this in Genesis 17, 4-5. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram is now Abraham. So now I want you to picture this for a second from Abram's perspective, and maybe you can see the humor in it like I kind of do. He's 100 years old, pretty much. And so he would have gone running up to his family after this meeting with God. He's probably pretty excited about it, right? You know, the promise is coming to fruition. And he calls, oh, family meeting, everyone. Gather around. I've got something important to tell you. And so in that moment, Abraham tells his family that he's changing his name. God told him he has a new name. And so the family's like, yes, it's about time. You know, what is the name for father of one? That is your new name, right? Like, you are the father of one. As this man has not fathered many after all. But this 100-year-old man, Abraham, informs his loved one that his new name is now Abraham, father of multitudes. You know, you could almost picture the jaws dropping for these people and the shock in their faces as the only child this 100-year-old man has is a 13-year-old boy who's supposedly not the son of promise. I mean, father of multitudes, Ishmael better get to work pretty fast. So at first glance, the story of Abraham and his life, it comes off as quite ridiculous. 99. And still having a promise that he absolutely believes in. So from a human point of view, we look at him and we say, that's ridiculous. But from God's viewpoint, it isn't. God the Almighty and all-powerful is capable of anything and everything. So Abram, he knew this about God. And he saw things from God's perspective. He saw the promises that God laid out before him. The promises to Abraham, they were from God, and nothing is foolish when it comes from God. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Abram believed. He believed in all that God promised. He waited 100 years. Were to come to fruition. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 21 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Let me ask you, where is your faith at today? Do you have faith like Abraham? Is your God capable of these things? Because God delivers the impossible. He defeats that which stands in his way. And yes, that includes a dead womb that was almost 100 years old. The God we worship is the God of Abraham. And God works in women and men to bring forth faith, just like Abraham. God brings life out of death, love out of hate, peace out of turmoil, joy out of misery, praise out of cursing, and strength to those who trust him. He does this through Jesus Christ, his son, as Jesus is the focal point and the heir of his promises. You know, the world is in a sad state right now. Kind of always has been when sin entered. So yes, what I'm saying is don't allow that to define who you are or how you feel. Abram didn't just pout, go into his house and shut down when the promise wasn't coming true. He carried on with his life, continuing in faith, knowing that God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. God is journeying with you too. He's promised great things for you. Understand them and know them. Trust in God. Trust his promises of salvation, of trust. Trust his promise of forgiveness of sins. Trust in his promises we have access to his presence, and trust his promise of eternal life. Live a life of faith like Abraham did. Believe that God can do the impossible, and know that his promises always become truth. Probably just not in a timeline that you enjoy. In God's time, though, which is wiser than even our foolish, his foolishness is wiser than our wisest moments, which God isn't foolish anyways. We're going to take part in communion today. It's one of those times that we come together as a church and just remember the work that was done on the cross. And so I'll ask Joel and Mike to come forward. I'm still trying to figure out like the best way to hand out everything, and so we're going to hand out the bread first, the body that was broken for us, Jesus' body that's symbolically represented by the bread. And if you're more comfortable with like not taking the bread, there are cups with everything sealed in there. You can wait for the cups to come around. And just kind of take the, when I do the drink together thing, take both elements at that time. Just to make things flow a little better and smoother in that fashion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll pray for the bread. Father, we know that you sent your Son to be our ultimate sacrifice, to be the fulfillment of your ultimate promise. So today we come together as a church and we remember the body that was broken on that cross. It was all done for our sakes. It was all done to fulfill your promises that you gave from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, through Abram's journey up until us. So we thank you for that broken body. Partake together, remember the body that was broken on the cross. Paul continues in verse 25 by saying, In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for the purifying blood that was shed on the cross. Your Son bled for us. So we remember that today. Remember the perfect sacrifice that he was. We thank you for that. So on that night, Jesus was betrayed, took the cup and said, "Drink this, remember it's me." It's like the blood spilled on the cross.
you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
What a delight it would have been for Abram and Sarah when that promise finally came true after 100 years. But what a way for Abram and Sarah to live their life out in faith. So I guess my challenge for you today is to live a life like Abram with that expectation of hope, that faith, knowing that God's promises are going to come true. He will fulfill them. Let your heart just have that joy and glee in life as you approach others, see others, go into every circumstance, just knowing that there's great rewards for you with God's promise. Let that be what impacts your life. Not where we're at right now, but the future promises that we have and how they're going to be fulfilled just like they were for Abram and Sarah. Have a great week.